Luke chapter 9, we're going to start reading there in verse 57 and read down through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. I ask your blessing upon the service tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd help and encouragement and strength to us in our Christian life, Lord. So I pray that you'd bless, meet the needs that are here. I certainly pray if anyone is here who does not truly know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray your conviction upon them that even this evening they would come to know Christ as Savior. Father, please bless, control what I say and how I say it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the title of this tonight is Wannabe Christian. There's a lot of people who, with their mouth, they say that they want to follow Christ, that they give the perception of that. And again, so they want to be these wannabe Christians, especially in the lukewarm day that we live in today. People, there's multitudes, even in our country, even in evangelical circles that are claiming the desire to follow Christ. But we have to see something is wrong. We see all these numbers claiming it, but of course we're not seeing any reality within any change in the culture, any true, real discipleship taking place. And we want to cover some of that today with these verses. Again, because people say they want to be a Christian, they want to serve God, but they don't think of the responsibility that goes with it. Again, it gets back to that thing, we love the blessings of being a Christian, but we tend to forget about the responsibilities of being a Christian. And I believe Christ was addressing this. I mean, many times it's amazing how we can skip over a lot of what Christ talked about in the Bible. It was amazing how he was, when those who were following him, there's always times you're going to see him in his 3 years of ministry where he stops and he just delivers this stunning short sermon. And you'll see at times where many will turn back. Many won't follow them anymore. And it's not that he's trying to turn people back. That's never his intent. Never. But he wants people to follow him for the right reasons. There's a lot of wannabe Christians. They just don't want the responsibility that goes with it. And Christ was always clear with the responsibility that goes with being a Christian. We don't see that today. I mean, you can go in that huge church in Texas down there, Olsteen. You'll never hear about the responsibility of being a Christian, just the blessings of being a Christian. And God just wants to bless you. He does. Be a blessing to somebody today. And he leaves off a good portion of Scripture, maybe as much as 60 to 70%. He doesn't even. Anyhow, in our text here today, we're just going to look at a couple of different things here, and we'll go home. We're going to look first at these three examples, and then I want to get into some keys to following Christ wholly, so that we're not wannabe Christians, that if we tell the Lord, listen, we do want to follow you, we follow up with our actions as well. Because it's easy to say it. It's a whole other thing for us to live it, especially since we still have this flesh. Especially since tomorrow morning that alarm clock is going to go off and you're not going to want to get up. You still deal with the realities of the presence of sin. So anyhow, let's take a look at these three examples that Christ gives us and try and learn something from each one of them to see if there's anything in our life that's similar and how we can avoid that. But first, let's look at verse 57 and 58. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Sounds good, doesn't it? Man, it sounds like a lot. Man, he is there. But Christ, remember, you have to remember this with Christ whenever he was speaking. And there's always portions throughout the Gospels that where at times it will remind us of that, where he knows the heart. All right? He knows exactly why this guy is saying that. He knows the heart behind it. So anyhow, here's Christ's response to him. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Now, this first fellow here, he surrendered himself wholly to God with his mouth. I mean, it sounded good. I am going to follow you, Lord, whithersoever thou goest. But Christ knew the man's heart. With his mouth, it sounded good, but his heart, in reality, was far from it. Perhaps he had saw the miracles of Jesus Christ. Perhaps he saw, man, this guy is going places. Did you see the power with that he has right now? And maybe he thought this could even benefit him. You know, who knows? I don't know how he thought he would profit from it, but no doubt he saw the miracles and heard it and heard him speak, and maybe he thought it would prosper him to follow Christ. Again, many have a profession of service. Many have that they want to follow the Lord for what they could get out of it. That was a problem in New Guinea. I think I mentioned it one other time before. They had this thing, the name of it was Cargo Cult. I couldn't think of it there for the last 30 seconds. They had what was very popular called the Cargo Cult. And the Cargo Cult was a teaching, and they tried to use God and Jesus Christ as a foundation for this thing, but there was no real foundation to it. But it was the idea that if you served Jesus Christ, you would get cargo. You would get things. There would be physical blessings if you followed Christ. That was the reason why they wanted to follow him, and it gained this huge following there in PNG, because they thought you would get all these great things if I follow Jesus Christ. I mean, if you listen to the charismatic movement today, I mean, God wants to bless you with a $100 million house. I mean, the leaders of the charismatic movement fly around in their own jets, and they have their million-dollar mansions here, there, and everywhere, and it's all because of the prosperity of God, and he wants to bless you, yet they forget that Christ didn't even have his own home. They forget that those who followed him usually lost what they had. So there's a disconnect here between what Christ was teaching and how we view following Christ today. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of blessings, you know, to follow the Lord. But we got to understand, we live for the eternal. We don't live for the here and now. And if we get focused on the here and now and try and apply these spiritual principles to that, you're going to find yourself in trouble. And what I mean by this, you're going to find yourself out of the will of God and not in the will of God. Maybe this fellow was because of the emotion of a situation and he surrendered to it. I don't know. But whatever it is, we know his heart wasn't right because of Christ's response. All right, we know he wasn't willing to do it. Again, maybe he thought he's going to gain something out of this, and Christ let him know, but if you're following me, I don't even have a place to sleep. I just travel and go, and maybe it was just the emotion of a situation, and he did not count the cost first. A lot of times that happens. I remember I told the Lord again, and I wasn't playing the hypocrite when I did it. I told the Lord from back when, probably starting around 1986, 1987, time after time, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then when that day hit, February 2nd of 2001, when I knew the Lord was calling me to PNG, I did not want to go. Absolutely did not. It wasn't that I was playing the hypocrite. It's all of a sudden when the reality hit, I realized the cost that was going to be involved. And I found myself in a place where I wasn't willing to pay that price. But the fact is, this man needed to count the cost before he made that profession. Now the second one here, let's move on to him. And he said unto another, this one Christ addresses, the first one came to him. He said, follow me, the command is given. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus saith unto him, let the dead bury their dead, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, of course, this request, you know, it sounds somewhat reasonable. Even if we go back into the Old Testament, you know, there is a certain even aspect of religion about that in relation to the parents. But again, God knows the heart as to what's going on here. He knows exactly what's in this man's heart. Now, when coming to Christ, we must see him above everything. It's not a matter of when the command comes, when the Lord comes to you and that command hits. See, the Lord knew the position he was in with his parents. As far as we know, I mean, when you read different commentators, some will say, well, maybe he was still alive at the dad was still alive at the end of his life, and the Lord knew it was going to take the time. But we don't have any of that. What we know is this. The Lord gave the command, and the man refused. What he should have did was trusted the Lord, knowing he knows. He should have trusted God. But many times when the command comes, we can come up with a lot of reasons why we can't do it now. If it wasn't this reason for this fellow, he would have another excuse. There would have been something else. When the command comes, what he is looking for is obedience, and then we follow the principles of verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And trust in the Lord. The Lord knows the command has come. This is the Creator Almighty. He knows everything about me. He knows the hair on my head. He knows the condition of my dad, whether the funeral is getting ready to take place. But the command is given. He's in control. He's number one. He's the priority. And you surrender to it. But again, this goes to show us that God certainly deserves first place in our life above everything. And how often we put so many things above God in our own life. Again, this action of this fellow also shows procrastination. I'll serve God tomorrow. I've got this to do now, but tomorrow. Lord, tomorrow you've got my heart. You know, I just got to get these few ducks in a row here. Once this is in place, Lord, you got it. I can take you to people I knew when I was a teenager saying that, and they're still saying it today. Those ducks will never be in a row. When it's clear what you need to do, you do it. You trust the Lord to put the ducks in a row. You trust the Lord for it. But we're very good at procrastinating. There are always, though, this fellow represents always those who have a reason why they can't serve God today, but tomorrow they can. The procrastination. You have the first group that comes through. They're the ones that with the mouth, boy, they get it. Maybe it's out of emotion. Maybe it's out of a false motivation. But they say, Lord, I'm going to serve you with everything I have. But they don't know what they're saying. Then you have the second group where the command comes to them and they just procrastinate. They got the reasons why this just isn't possible right now. Lord, I know your call is on my life, but look at this great door before me. Forget the doors and the windows. What's the command? And then we have the third fella. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. And he goes ahead and throws his reason in real quick too here. But let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, in each response, he's going right to the heart of the individual. And he's also addressing things that would hinder people from truly serving God for generations to come. Those who are good with the mouth. Lord, I got all of me, but their life doesn't back it up. A lot of them, again, they don't know what they're saying. Then you got the procrastinators. Lord, I want to give you everything, but as soon as I get this done, that will be your life. And then, by the way, and think of that. When you face the Lord in eternity, again, two of my favorite songs are I Wish I'd Given Him More or What a Day That Will Be. It's going to be one of the two when you meet Him. It's going to be one of the two. And then we got the third group here. And the Lord really addresses his surrender here. It was almost like it was conditional. He's putting conditions on it for the Lord. Lord, I'm going to follow you, but this first. But this first. Let me go bid them farewell. And again, he's going back to his household. He wants to go back to that life that he knew. He wants to go back to that first. And that would always be something that would hinder Christians in serving God from generations to come. That old life. What they knew, and heading back to that. Lord, first let's let me go back and just bid them farewell. Listen, God wants your unconditional surrender. He doesn't want conditions on it. It was much like when we went into and we took in World War II, when we took the unconditional surrender of Japan. That's what the Lord wants in your heart. He doesn't want you to surrender Him with all these conditions. Just say, Lord, I'm yours. You understand He wants what's best for your life? And we are here for such a short time. Really. We are. Such a short, I mean, 75, 85 years, that's it. That's nothing. That is a drop in the bucket. I mean, let's think about this. If we were to throw a rope up here and put it from wall to wall, and somehow this was managed to represent eternity, which it could not do. We could stretch it. It could just go and go and go. But just for our visual sake, just a rope from there to there, and we were to put just a speck, just one speck right here. That's your life now. It's your life right now. Your whole 85 years. 100 years from now, there's going to be all new 6 billion people on the earth. And we're so worried about this when we got eternity ahead of us. But this fellow wanted to put conditions on his surrender. I like the phrase that Christ told him, no man having put his hand to the plow. Again, that's a proverbial saying there. Talking about, man, that's talking about getting to work, putting your hand to the plow. You got some business to undertake, and you're doing it. So he tells him, he puts it in that sense that this guy's going to understand. He says, understand this. When you determine that you're going to do something, when you determine that you're going to follow the Lord, you don't look back. And he knew that's what he was doing. You don't look back. You know, it was kind of like when we did, you know, arrive in PNG, there was no looking back. It would drive you nuts. You go forward with what the Lord has you to do. You put your hand to the plow and you go forward. A lot of times we don't like to do that. Again, there's different pulls from the old life, and people know, man, if I do this in the old life, that's over with. You're right. Put your hand to the plow and go forward. You will never regret that decision. That'll never happen. You will regret it the other way. I mean, think about this. Let's say that you give it all. It doesn't mean your life's going to be easy. My guess is it is going to be harder. I'm not going to lie to you. I think it's going to be a harder life. But you take two versions of yourself. And one, you put your hand to the plow. It's an unconditional surrender. It's not just with the mouth. You cast off the procrastination. You say, Lord, I am going to serve you with everything I have. This isn't going to be about me. This is going to be about you. Whatever you want, Lord. Again, we don't put conditions on it. When I came to the Lord, and I said, I remember doing that when I was, you know, 16 years old, and it was a Sunday night service, and I came forward, and I told the Lord, whatever you want with my life. I didn't come forward and tell him, Lord, if you make me a pastor, I'll serve you. I didn't say, Lord, if you put me in the mission field one day, I'll serve you. Lord, my life is yours. You want me to clean the toilets? I'll do that. It didn't matter. It was all about him. Well, you take two versions of yourself, and you have the one that either looks back or procrastinates, or makes a lot of mouth commitment, and your life never backs that up. And let's come to the end of that life. So you have this life. And let's say, even secularly speaking, you were lived a fine standard of life. Let's take another version of yourself where you put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. Where it clicks, it's about him. Where you trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You lean not unto thine own understanding. Lord, whatever you want from my life, it's yours. And you take that path. This path, I would imagine, is going to have some tough times. I mean, both will. It's got some tough times in it. Serving the Lord is not a walk in the park. You might lose your job over your faith. You might have family that turn against you because of your faith. I mean, and you think of the direction of our nation. You can end up in prison over your faith. But at the end of the road, when this is all said and done, the one who chose to put his hand to the plow will not have the regrets. It'll be this one. If they're not saved, they won't regret anything. Because this was the heaven, only heaven they're going to know. I'm talking for somebody who's actually saved and knows the Lord. This one, the conviction will be enormous. I wish I'd given him more. I wish I'd given him more. Now, number two here. Let me go on to some helps in following Christ wholly. Something we all, listen, this is something, by the way, this is a daily battle we face. It's almost every day we get up and say, Christ, you know, help me today to give you all of me today. All of me today. One, as we see in verse 62 there cannot be any half-heartedness about this. It cannot be putting your hand to the plow and looking back. And we see that principle throughout Scripture. We're not going to go there for time's sake tonight and look at a lot of these different verses here. But the Lord wants all of your heart. Again, time and time again throughout the Word of God, we see that where God wants all of you, not a part of you. It's not a Sunday morning religion. It's not God has this box in your life. We need to have the attitude of Elijah on Mount Carmel. If God be God, then serve him. If this is true, then serve him. Give him everything you have. Number two, look over at Luke chapter 9 still, but a little bit earlier when Christ was speaking. Another thing that helps us is this. Verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And we'll stop there, but it gets even tougher as he goes on there. There comes a point when we're going to follow Christ where it takes self-denial to deny self. This is perhaps one of the toughest things about it, is us denying ourselves, our own flesh, our desires. And we live in such a convoluted world today that even those who are saved are having a hard time discerning between fleshly desires and godly desires. And which is which? I mean, it has a lot to do with the lukewarmness, the carnality that is everywhere, that people are having trouble distinguishing which is which. And a lot of times the place to go with this is, what is the end game? Not the fraud end game. I mean, you gotta be truthful with yourself. Well, we can all make up reasons for our end game that make us look good and sound good. I'm not talking about that. What's the real reason of the end game? For whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life, with decisions you're trying to make and helping to discern, is this fleshly? Is this of God? And then it's a matter of going to God's Word. Look at Christ's life. Look at the disciples. Compare it next to Scripture. But self-denial is certainly a part of it. You know, the Bible says, yea, all who are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Did I quote that right? Thank you. And that's the truth. See, nowadays, we're trying to get away from the reproach of Christ in our life. We have church after church that is feeding their people week after week the way that you can get away from the reproach of Christ. You know, there are multitudes of Baptist churches. Most of them right now are Southern Baptist churches, but the time is coming where that's going to go over into the independent Baptist side. It always happens that way. Who are right now have stepped out of the argument altogether over homosexuality and sodomy. They're not saying anything about it. I know a church, me and Marianne have a good friend of ours, a person who was even in our wedding, and their church is no longer addressing that issue. Made it, but we're stopping. We're done. And I went and read some of the reasons. You've got to be kidding me. They said, well, this community, speaking of the homosexual community, has such a high rise in suicides, we just don't want to. And I'm like, did you ever think to realize that the reason why they have high suicides is because of the sin that they're in, not because of the preachers preaching righteousness? The conviction is going to be there because they're sinning against a holy and a righteous God, and we're the ones that has the answer to give them hope to their vain life. But they don't want to bear the reproach. That's the reality. That's the real end game there. The real end game isn't because they care about the suicides within the homosexual community. That's a fraud. That's a lie. That's making themselves feel better when that pastor stands up in the pulpit as he's attached some form of righteousness to his wicked decision. The end game is to get away from the reproach that comes with following the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Luke chapter 14. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Then went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man will come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Some of the same principles we're dealing with we see laid out here later on in verse 28. For which of you intended to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet with him that cometh against him, or with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, interesting stuff here. And really good stuff, very practical for our Christian life. Remember, he wants us to surrender. He wants all of our heart. He knows that's what's best for you. He knows in the end for eternity, that you'll be able to have that for eternity. And how you were it will, and it is amazing how much this little time, though, does have bearing on the rest of that. And what he wants for you now is best, not just for here and now, not just for this little blip, but what's best for you as time goes and goes and goes and goes. And one day you're going to meet the Lord face to face. God Almighty in the flesh. And why is he in that flesh with pierced hands and feet? So he could live a perfect life to take your place. So he could then face your judgment in your place. The Creator. That day's a reality. So as he's laying this out in chapter 9, he's going through some of the things we've already talked about. We can almost use the same section to preach the exact same message that I'm doing right now. And so he wants all of your heart. But what he wants you to do at the same time, it's not that he wants you to go back. The point of this is not to go back. The point is to approach this with some wisdom. It's to do it and to do it with wisdom. Not to do it and say, I'm not doing this. To do it and do it with wisdom. And there's a lot of things we can throw in here. I mean, unless you see God as the pearl of great price, I don't think you're ever going to get to this point. You have to see God as he is worth everything, that his name is above your name. Really, that's easy to sing, that's easy to say, but we certainly don't live that. He wants you to get to the place when you say, Lord, you do have all of me. This is all right now. As you begin this, you count the cost. Be ready. Because what happens a lot of times is you get out of that boat and you start walking and a storm comes. And you're like, I didn't know it was going to be like this. Or you leave Egypt, you get into the wilderness, and you find out there's still some battles to take place. You get to that promised land of that spiritual life, and what do you know? There's still some giants there that have to be dealt with. And if you didn't count the cost, you're liable to quit and settle for what is referred to as an average Christian life, which we can just really remove the word average and put sinful Christian life. Wasted Christian life. You count the cost. You know, Peter, that night he betrayed Christ, I preached on this a few months ago. You know, remember, he told the Lord, I'm ready to die for you. Remember the Lord told him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Lord, I'm ready to die for you. Peter believed that night. He believed he was ready to die for Christ. But you know what? He was wrong. He wasn't ready. You see, I don't know if Peter ever had the realization that they would really come. But it came a few hours later. A follower of Christ does not hold on to earthly securities. I think we see that with the first two men in Luke chapter 9 of our text. Different things that they are attached to, hold on to. The old life that I referred to. A follower of Christ needs to realize it's not the earthly securities that we hold on to. It's that unseen hand that we hold on to. It's trusting Him. We have many. How many ever watched Peanuts growing up? I used to love Charlie Brown. Now, when that was coming on, I remember being a little boy, and I think it was on ABC, that little special thing would come on the TV, special, you know what I'm talking about, kind of move around. I was so excited, you know, be 10 years old. Yes, Charlie Brown is on. Do you remember Linus? What was Linus known for? The blanket. That was his security, wasn't it? Boy, that's typical of a lot of Christians. You got some type of blanket in your life that you're just not willing to let go of. And even when you go through the comics of Charlie Brown, you see at times when that blanket really hinders Linus. It's true in your life. That earthly security you're holding on to instead of a full faith in God
and saying, God, I know you got this. You got to let go of those earthly securities. Lastly, let's look at Luke chapter 14. It should probably be there right now. Verse I just read, I'm going to read it again, verse 33. We'll finish with this. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. To wholly follow Christ does mean you do see him as the pearl of great price, and you have the willingness to forsake all. You know, when we serve the Lord, I believe that, you know, I'm going to have fellowship for an entire time in heaven. I'm going to be there. I look forward to it. I look forward to, again, sitting down at a restaurant, a coffee shop in New Jerusalem. It's a city. And we have just a glimpse of what it's going to be like. I mean, one person who saw what was going on said, I can't even put it into words. I can't even put it into words. There's nothing in the language to describe it. Right, but right now, I'm on this sin-cursed earth. This is where I'm at. I've got to stay focused on the rest of eternity if I'm going to be willing to wholly follow Christ and to forsake everything. Because if your life is just about the here and now, and that's really what you're focused on, you will not be willing to forsake everything. It won't happen. You've got to get your eyes on the eternal. Remember, the Apostle Paul laid that out eloquently in 2 Corinthians, was it chapter 4? Going through all the struggles and everything that he's going through, the hardships of his life. And he says, listen, it's a no-brainer of a decision what I'm doing. He's saying, because why I kept his eyes on the eternal, not on the temporal. That's what he focused on. That's what brought him through that so that he didn't quit. That's what put him in a position where, and he is an example of somebody who was willing to forsake all, would be the Apostle Paul. And again, let's say we can bring the Apostle Paul back here right now. He's standing up right here, and the Lord lets him stand there, and he's there in the flesh, and we're talking with him. And we say, Paul, would you do things different? I mean, you are in prison. You were stoned, you were beaten, you were even mocked by Christians who were self-serving and worried about more about their name than Christ's name. You were, you know, your life was tough. You had it made before you came to know Christ. I mean, you had respect, you had position, you were a Pharisee, you had influence. Would you change your mind? What do you think he would say? No way. Matter of fact, I believe he'd say this, I wish I'd given him more. I believe he'd say, once, of course, this is after he's viewed heaven and everything, no, there's certain of those things that I would have did differently to give Christ even so much the more that I had. Today we got a lot of wannabe Christians. They can say it with their mouth, or they're procrastinating. I'm going to follow the Lord. You just wait till I get to this point in my life, and I'm going to take off. Or you have those that just keep on looking back at the old life. They want to go. I mean, they get their hands through the plow. But it's just, wow. They're kind of like the children of Israel in the wilderness, remembering the melons, the vegetables, instead of the bondage and the crying that they were doing. Christ wants all of you. It's a decision you would not regret. With every head bowed and every eye closed.